Right. We're going to get started. There is an unbelievable buzz in this place this morning, and what a blessing. I hate to stop good fellowship and company, but I don't hate it bad enough to stop it so we can start class. So we're going to start class. So let me just very quickly say, on food days, some of our folks are generally late on food days. But that's a good thing, right? Because that means they're still preparing and they're bringing lots more. So we're excited about that. Shelby came by and said, "It's going to be great. You realize food days were running a little late." But this was a good day for sure. Our brethren from North Fort Bend, thank you for being here today. What a blessing. Amen. Certainly this is honoring the principle found in Psalm 133, verse 1, and what a blessing. Hopefully this week you were able to get a copy of the devotionals, and some of you may have read those. We use a book. I did email several to our members a copy of what you got, which is that electronic version, and it's the same exact thing. It's just in book form. And basically how this works is beginning on Monday, going through Friday, you read one devotional every day, and then you read the corresponding scriptures. And so it just kind of gives you a mindset every day. I think what happens to some of us, and I'm not, certainly not trying to point fingers at anyone, I just know this is true in church, is that for some, you know, Bible study only comes on Sunday and on Wednesday. And that's a sad reality for some. So this book was just generally geared toward getting you in the Word, something short to read. And it's not like this book was not designed to be a Bible study. Okay, it was designed to be what it is, a devotional. So it's just reading something from a devotional perspective, and then also reading alongside the Word of God to give you something to think about all day long. So we take one word every week, and that's kind of the basis behind this book. You can see my daughter's actually gotten a hold of my book. That's some beautiful artwork right there. But you will notice there are 53 words that are used. And so basically the premise behind the book is that God communicated with us with words, right? He used words to communicate with us. And so the authors of this, they tried to pick out the 53 most important, not and certainly not in any order, but the 53 most important words for us to think about one word a week. Okay, so that's why thus the title, One Word. So you read that through the week, and then we come in here and we discussed that word. Now, our word this week was Christian, but I love the way that they kind of laid this out because, like, for example, we studied the word mother on Mother's Day, and that was a beautiful thing. And so, you know, you'll catch a few special dates like that, and so the word will generally correspond with whatever that particular season or thought is. So our word today is Christian, and hopefully you were able to read the, I think it's on page 135, if I'm not mistaken, is where that word starts. Hopefully you were able to read the first five devotionals. Now let's, as we begin, kind of what we do is we talk a little bit about that word. I don't want to be the one up here talking the whole time, but did anything stand out to anyone from reading those five devotionals and those five sections of Scripture for this week? Anything stand out at all? This is that awkward moment where the first person's just waiting. Should I say this? Should I not? You know. You read marriage? Okay. So that was probably due to an oversight, but the word that I put out, and I even put this out on our Facebook page. I wasn't here. For those of you from North Fort Bend, I wasn't here last week. And so we were skipping that word, staying in line with the rest of the word so that, the, you know, the weeks play out. Because if we don't, what happens is we end up getting to the end of the year, because this is a year-long study. We get to the end of the year, and then we're skipping over into next year trying to finish up Word. So we were supposed to skip the word marriage. Okay, so how many of you did that? Anyone do that? Okay. Just, okay. Chuck, did you do that too? So a few of you did that. That's okay. That's okay. So we are studying the word Christian. How many of you are familiar with labels? We all wear labels, don't we? Like for example, did anyone, as you were driving to church this morning, going through your community, see a lot of flags out? Okay, several of you did. So, what does that make us think of? Memorial Day. A little more specific. Patriotism. Okay. What else? Freedom. America. Thank you, man. America. Okay, so we all of those words in some way define us, don't they? We kind of wear those proudly. Think of some other names that we wear, right? I can't imagine someone being an A&M fan, but I know that there are some, right? So how many of you wear the term Aggie? You know, you love that. A couple of raising your hand. Yeah. Okay, what about the Cougs, though, man? They're right here in our back door. Yeah, okay. Am I doing that right? Did I do that? There's two. It's like that. There we go. Okay, I'm getting that. Danny has taught me to do that well. He's taught me to do that. I've not perfected it. Okay, so we wear terms, right? I'm not going to talk politics, but if you are political, we do that, right? We wear terms, okay? You're one side or you're the other. And you're defined by that particular label, okay? Do you think the word Christian might be like that in a sense? Might be a label? How many times is that word Christian used in Scripture? Anyone know? Okay. Once. Okay, let's add a couple more to it. You're doing great. Three times in Scripture, yes. Okay, twice in one book. Anyone know what book that is? A book of Acts, okay. First time it's used. Let's go there. Where's the first time that you remember that term being used? In Antioch, specifically, what's the reference? Yeah, they were first called Christians in Antioch. What's the passage? You are exactly right, Acts 11:26. You're on top of it this morning, okay? But that's right. They were first called Christians in Antioch. Just as a side note, what else happened in it? Well, what seems to be significant about Antioch? We'll look at that in just a few moments, Acts 11. What else is significant about Acts 11? That's kind of the home base, isn't it, for Paul, right? It's kind of where he centered his mission trips around and kind of came back there. Do you remember the issue in Acts chapter 15? Does anyone remember Acts 15? What happened in Acts 15? You can flip over there if you want to. What happened in Acts 15? Church in Antioch, and we'll look at this in a few moments, in that area in chapter 11, about verse 23 and following, was growing rapidly, wasn't it? Okay? But with all that growth, there started to be a little bit of this idea of Gentiles coming in. And that was a challenge, right? You remember Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 11, the whole vision with Peter, right? And God, the whole point of that was not about food, it was about people, wasn't it? And look, God has called these people clean, and you need to offer the gospel to them. Well, that starts to happen, doesn't it? And so in Antioch, it starts to grow drastically. But Acts 15, what's going on in Acts 15 with this group that is growing? Do churches have issues? Okay. Sometimes that happens, doesn't it? It does. And so in Acts 15, you've got this challenge where not only are they to be immersed in Christ, but they also need to be what? It's a biblical word, circumcised, right? And so that was a challenge for Paul. Was like, no, that's not how it works. Now you got a guy who understands the law of Moses. Right, in Paul. But he's like, that's when we come to Christ, that's not how we come to Christ. It's not Jesus and. Right? And so they were wanting to add a little more to the label, right? They were wanting to give an extra attachment to it. And Paul wouldn't let that happen. And so you might remember they left Antioch and went to Jerusalem, had this big council meeting. And as a result, there's some things that are settled about. No, that's not what we do in the church. Okay? Sent a letter back with Paul and several others to the folks in Antioch. We don't have to be circumcised. That's not how this thing works. Just submit your heart, your will to Christ. Put him on in baptism. Live your life faithfully to him, right? Now, are there moments where we step outside of this label, if you will, being labeled and connected to Christ? Are there moments when we add something to that, like they did? I'll give you a case in point. As you start to read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and you get over into chapter 3, what are some of the Christians in Corinth starting to do? Starting to label themselves after people, right? Right? Instead of Christ, now it's some follow Apollos and some follow Paul. And Paul's like, no, you... And I kind of get the impression that they've left Christ in their mind. They're following Paul or they're following Apollos or some following Cephas, Peter, or others. Should that happen in the church? I mean, Paul's very clear. Listen, I didn't die for you, right? Jesus died for you. He's the one that we follow. So we don't add to this thing. We just simply are connected to Christ. So labels are important. How many of you are pet lovers? Okay, do any of you have a sticker on the back of your car? I love pets. Okay, some I've seen those, right? I'm a pet lover. I've never purchased a sticker. But some people, that they're all about their pets, and that defines their life. Some people are all about, and you fill in the blank, and that defines who they are, right? There should just be one defining person. Not label. Person in our lives. Jesus Christ, amen? So that's kind of the idea behind this word this week. Is that, well, let's just take that word Christian for a moment. Does that word have a broad meaning, would you say? Now think about it. I'm not saying biblically, but just in general from the way people think about that word, is that a fairly broad term? Why? Okay, so you can be very non-religious and still be a Christian, right? In some segments of this country. Right. One of the devotionals, and I don't remember exactly which one this week, talked about how 80% of the people that, I think it was 80%, I think it was 80-20, and generally that's just a fair, most of the time when you're using stats like that, 80-20 is fairly common. But 80% of the people that claim to be Christian don't necessarily attend church religiously. So think about that. I'm claiming to be a follower, but I'm a casual follower. I'm claiming to wear the label, but I'm only going to show up when it's convenient. Does that kind of, you understand what I'm saying? But let's think about it just a little more than just attendance. I mean, what is the criteria, generally speaking, I'm not talking about biblically, for being a quote-unquote Christian? Okay, what else? What's some criteria that's used for being a Christian? Okay, probably in the Bible Belt with a lot of religious mindset, that would be part of how people think of it. You know, some people, I'll give you a case in point, and I've mentioned this in here before, but there are people who don't believe that Jesus was the Son of God, right? They read through the Bible, they read the miracles. How many of you have seen the Thomas Jefferson Bible? Anyone? Okay, some of you have. You can actually purchase a copy of it at Books A Million. You can get it on Amazon. You can look it up. You know, it's interesting because Thomas Jefferson was not a... Now, he claimed to follow Christ in a sense. Like, he took in the Thomas Jefferson Bible, you have all of the great teachings from Jesus in that Bible. But as far as the miracles, they're not in there. So, for example, when you get to the end of the Gospels in the Thomas Jefferson Bible, you get to the end, and you know what you find? When Jesus dies? End of story, right? Because he doesn't believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He doesn't believe in the miracles of Christ. And certainly resurrection is the miracle that defines us, right? That's the one credible piece of evidence that when people deny everything else, we say, no, that event happened, and that's our event. But Thomas Jefferson would probably be labeled a Christian, and has, when we talk about the formation of this country, we say this country is a Christian nation, don't we? But do you realize that Thomas Jefferson was not a true believer? So it's interesting. It's interesting, isn't it? And depending on what part of the country you live in, if you live in some segments in the north, it would be a more liberal, broader view of Christian. If you live right here in the Bible Belt, Jim, what you said a few moments ago, that might be a main idea about becoming a Christian. But that's not, when you start to read the pages of the New Testament, that's not necessarily what you find, is it, for this word? Again, it's a label that we commonly use, but let's just pause this word Christian for a moment. Isn't it interesting that we've labeled or defined ourselves by one word that's only used three times in the New Testament? Can you think of some words that are used in the New Testament for followers of Christ? Words that describe them, describe who they are, describe their lives. Think of some words like that. Okay, disciples. The way. Okay, so if you had a... Like, I love my phone because I can type in... quotes. If you typed in the way, that they were called that quite a bit. Disciple is an important word. Jesus even talked about discipleship, right? A student is not above the teacher or the master. And basically, if you are a disciple, you're going to struggle and suffer the same way the teacher does. Some of you, and I know I've mentioned this in this class before. I own a book. I think the title of the book is In the Dust of Jesus. And basically there is this idea from the discipleship standpoint that if you are following Jesus Christ, the idea for discipleship in the first century was that when you were accepted, you had to have the invitation offered from a teacher, from a rabbi. They would offer, you're the best of the best, I'll take you. If you accepted the invitation, then you would leave everything behind. You would follow that rabbi. You would go everywhere that rabbi went, right? So that's what the disciple was, a learner. He would go everywhere that rabbi went. He would walk so close behind the rabbi that what would happen is he would be covered. Because in those days, you know, dirt roads, you'd walk so closely behind the rabbi. When he stopped, you stopped. When he walked, you walked. When he spoke, you listened, and you would walk so closely behind him that you would be covered in his dust. And so they had this phrase, may you be covered in the dust of your rabbi. Okay? So that word disciple is an important word. There's one word I want to get at before we move on, but what are other words? What? Saints, okay. One of the devotionals looked at Exodus 19. I don't know which day it was, but one of the days looked at Exodus 19 and then made a reference to Peter's words in 1 Peter and kind of made that connection. You know, you're a chosen people, a royal priesthood. You are saints. You're God's special people that he has obtained, okay? So that was one of the devotionals this week. But yes, it connects with that word. What are some other words? Okay, called out. So we talked about that, remember, Wednesday night when we were looking at our churchy words. What would called out be kind of closely connected to? Sanctified, yes. Okay, set apart. Believer? Yes. Yes, that would be a word that is certainly a word that is connected to Christians. But there's anyone else got to have a word? Redeemed? Yes. Okay, so church is one of those words that has a secular definition before it ever has a biblical definition. Like the word church just means kind of what Jim was saying a moment ago, called out. Ecclesia, it's the called out ones. And so the reason that you are called out is what really defines the group that's called out. So Rome would have moments where they would call out people for an army invasion or an army charge, and so you would gather for that. In Rome, they would gather for political purposes, and so the reason that you were called out would define the group. But Jesus defines us, doesn't he? Right, we're the called out, but we're called out for Christ specifically. So it's not a biblical word per se, although it is used in the Bible. It has more of a secular meaning. But the purpose for which we are called out, which is what we're talking about, Christian, Christ, defines who we are, right? What other words? I didn't hear it. Flock, okay? So, flock, tribe, church, village, you know, those are some words that we might, depending on where you live, that might be how they translate some of those words in that culture, in Scripture. What about the word slave? That's the word I'm getting to. You realize that it's interesting. Now, if you hear the word slave, what comes to mind? Anything positive? No? Right? Do you realize in Scripture that that's one of the most dominant terms for people who are following Christ? Slave? I mean, think about how Paul addressed many of his letters. As a what? As a what? Yeah, bondservant, slave. Someone who's owned by someone else. Isn't it interesting how we've attached ourselves to a word that is used so little in Scripture? And there's nothing wrong with that. Please don't misunderstand the point. And rather, we overlook some words that ought to define us in a greater way, right? So just think about that. We're all, you know, someone asks, you know, what are you? I'm a Christian, you know, and that's great. I'm not trying to say this, but it's just an interesting word to me. It's an interesting word, okay? Now let's think about this from a little broader perspective. What does the word Christian actually mean? Because that's kind of what we do in this class is, from the study perspective, is we look at the word and then we try to get an idea about what it means. What does the word Christian mean? Little Christ, okay. In one of the devotionals, it lent itself to that idea. And I can't remember the phrase. It was it little Jesus? Was that that's going to make me have to look it up. But you're right. That was one of the thoughts. The Christ people. That was kind of the way that the first devotional. That was kind of the way it defined this idea of Christian. The Christ people. Anyone else for defining the word, the term? So Christos. That's the first part of it. What does the word Christos mean? Christ the Messiah, specifically the Anointed One. Okay, so then you have the second part of the word, right, which is a Latin suffix, ianos. What does that mean? To be like, okay, what else? Anyone? A person who follows, a person who belongs. Now, again, so we add suffixes to words, don't we? Okay, so think about it. For people who are, for example, part of a democratic thought in politics or a republic, we call them Republicans, you know. Think about it from just the perspective of adding suffixes to people. You remember one of the most influential leaders, in the early 1500s, the 16th century, one of the most influential leaders of the time. And I'm not referring to John Calvin, but he's one that we do the same thing to, that people do the same thing to. Who's one of the ones around the same time that early, who? Luther, right? And so what do? We add suffixes to those. And those guys never really wanted that, right? But we call them, we call it Lutherism, right? Or Calvinism. And so we add suffixes, don't we? You remember much about Luther, right? We kind of remember that on the doors of the All Saints Church, I think he actually sent the 95 thesis out in a letter form before this ever happened. But there's this story, this occasion that's kind of connected that he, you know, nailed those 95 thesis to the door of the church. And it was kind of like a statement, you know, I'm breaking away, and led to a massive Reformation, didn't it? And Reformation movement, I'm thankful for it, and I hope that you are too, because what that did was it got people out of this Catholic, and there again, suffixes, Catholicism. It got them out of that mindset, and they broke away and started a Reformation movement. Reformation didn't go quite far enough. Aren't we thankful for a Restoration movement? Okay, so we do that, don't we? We understand this concept of adding suffixes to words, and that's kind of what we have in Acts 11. Now, let me ask you, you said that was the first place, Acts 11, verse 26, that was the first place that the term Christian was used. It's really hard to determine this, but just for the sake of thinking for a moment, was the term, do you think, was it positive or was it negative? I want you to think about this. I mean, this is a defining word for us, right? How many of you are Christian? Raise your hand if you're Christian. Okay? You're proud to be a follower of Christ. But think about it. In the context in Acts chapter 11, is the term, does it maybe lean itself to a positive idea or a negative one? So that means that other people were calling them that. I mean, think about that for a moment. The very first sermon in Acts 2, same author, Luke, just, you remember a few days before, more than a few, 50 days before with the trial of Jesus, with the crucifixion of Jesus, where were all of the disciples? Most of them, not all of them, where were most of them? At the cross, giving their allegiance, we'll die with you. Remember, Peter said that, Lord, if I have to die with you, I will. And I think even when they came to collect him, Peter was willing to follow through with his commitment. You remember what he did. He drew his sword and cut off the ear of Malchus. Jesus restored it. That's not what this is about, Peter. But where were they when it all came down? They were scattered, right? Okay. Scared. But what changed in their allegiance? What changed in their conviction? One event. Resurrection, that is the event that changes everything. So what happens on Pentecost? Right? You've got these guys who were scared. Now they're boldly standing up proclaiming Jesus. And they did that everywhere. So is there any real surprise that, as you said, Matt, people are giving that name to them? These guys, they've been talking about is Jesus. He died for your sins. God raised him from the dead by his power. I mean, this is a powerful message, right? And everywhere they went, that's the message they shared. So what did people start doing to those people who were sharing that message? Well, you guys, you're Christians. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. What do you think might have been behind giving that term to these followers of Jesus in Antioch? What might have been some of the thinking from, I would say, the secular people outside? And possibly even Jews who thought Jesus was a fake. What do you think might be behind the thinking? They thought everybody thought it was connected, so there needed to be something that distinguished. Wait a minute, these people are different from the Jews. I kind of think that even when you have Agrippa in Acts 26, which that's the second time the word's used, he sort of understands the dealings behind the Jews and Christians. What else might be part of the thinking of people from the outside area about Jesus? Okay, so think about this. That's a great point, because what is, I think, the motive? So do you think it's positive or negative? It would almost appear. So if we were following a dead man, right, do you think people would laugh? Think people would ridicule? The guy that you're following, do you know what we did to him? We put him on Rome's cross. We made a public spectacle of him. We killed him. That's the guy you're following. That's the message you're proclaiming. And so, from my perspective, and this is just a perspective, you can't really determine what people are thinking behind giving terms like this, but I kind of think that that's part of it. I kind of think that it's more negative. Now, we use this, when we wear the term Christian, are we thinking of something negative? No, it's a positive term for us, isn't it? But just think about it. I don't think that that's the way when it was given, they were first called Christians in Antioch. I don't think that that's the sentiment behind it, that it was a positive thing. It's kind of like you're following a dead man, you're following a guy we crucified and killed, and this is a senseless following, right? And to Matt's point, I mean, Jews were being persecuted for Christians following Jesus, and they kind of lumped them all into one big boat. And so the Jews wanted there to be a distinction, and they may have been the motivation behind the term in Acts 11, the very first time it's used. But even from a secular perspective, I think it could be used that way. Yes. Yes, and I would say that the Jewish people had a political presence with Rome where Christians didn't. And so let's from a Jewish perspective, let's separate them, and then you bring a good point. They're taking, because that's kind of what is happening in Antioch. They're taking Greeks in, converting them to following Christ. That's part of the big event in Acts 15, is that we've got to make these Greeks now be a part of our Hebrew Jewish culture and circumcise them, and that's kind of a big no-no. But yeah, great point. It would be illegal. And that's basically what happens, isn't it? And that's when that drastic persecution, which starts at the hands of the Jews first, right? But then ultimately moves into the realm of the Romans persecuting the Christians. So back to this point in Acts 11. I think if we just look for just a moment at the scriptures here in Acts 11, beginning with verse 19, then those who were scattered, why were they scattered? Do you remember? Persecution, Acts chapter 9. Who's persecuting? Do you remember? I mean, the Jews in particular, but one dominant figure. Saul of Tarsus, right? Who will become the man we know as the Apostle Paul. He's eventually converted to Christ. He eventually becomes one of these crazy people, right? But they had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed, traveled as far as Phoenicia. So they take this event all the way back to Acts 7, right? First Christian martyr. The book of Acts is full of firsts. First Christian martyr, Stephen. It went on to Cyprus and then ultimately Antioch, because that's our area that we're talking about here. Spreading the word only among the Jews. So when you see passages, do I have 5 minutes, Mark? Is that why you're staying? Okay. So when you see passages like, for example, let me just make this quick point. Galatians 3, 26 and 27. For you are all sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. For there is neither Jew, you remember how it goes? Jew first, to the Jews first, but also to the Greeks. You understand the Jews first, right? You understand why it's to the Jews first. And of course, Paul's going to make the distinction. Let me make this a little more current. So Paul's going to make the distinction in Galatians 3, 26 and 27. And it's not, you know, in the church, it's not Americans, Hispanics, you know, Asians. You know, that's kind of the distinction Paul's making. Again, Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God, right? To the Jews first, that's where that term comes from that I was referring to. Well, you see it that being played out right here in Acts 11. So they start going to the Jews first. They were the chosen people of God under the old dispensation, right? Now this is the new covenant of Christ, so they go to the Jews first. So they go to Antioch and began to speak to the Greeks also, right? Telling them of the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the church in Jerusalem. That's eventually where they're going to go in Acts 15, right? And sent Barnabas to Antioch. When they arrived, they saw what the grace of God had done. They're hearing all these conversions going on in Antioch. They send Barnabas from Jerusalem. He goes to Antioch to check all this out. He sees God's grace just being done in a masterful way. He was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Right here in Antioch, that's kind of the idea. Right here in Antioch, people were being converted to Christ. How many is a great number? I mean, I don't know how to define that really. I know when you start using numbers, you remember the day of Pentecost, how many were baptized? 3,000, you know what happens a few days later, right? The number grew to about what? 5,000. Here, there's no specific number. Here in Antioch, it's just there's a massive number, right? How big is that number? I don't know, but tons of people, this was their message. To your point earlier, Greeks were being brought into the church, converted to Christ, right? And so they give them this name, okay? I don't have time to get into Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26 is the other place where 26 verses 22 through 28, that was the discussion with Agrippa. And let me just say, translators always put, you know, that when Agrippa makes the comment, you almost persuaded me to become a what? You know, translators put a question mark there, and it's hard really to, from a translation perspective, to determine what Agrippa is saying. It could be that he's asking, you know, did you almost persuade me to become a Christian? Possibly. Or he could just be almost from a ridicule standpoint saying, you know, you almost got me, but not really, right? So it's hard to determine the translation there. It's the second time, though, it's hard to determine in Acts 26 like it is in Acts 11. Is this a positive or a negative term? Okay. Now, the other passage in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16, that's the third time that the passage is used. That's the final occasion. Peter's writing to encourage disciples who are suffering to be faithful to Christ. You remember, if anyone suffers as a Christian, right? If anyone suffers as a Christian. So, regardless of how we try to determine the first two, the third one is Peter saying, listen, it doesn't matter what people think about your following Jesus. If you're suffering for being a Christian, that's a great thing, right? Because this world cannot affect our commitment to Him. Or should not. I guess it can. It should not affect our commitment to Him. Any closing comments? I know our time's about up, or is up. Any closing comments? All right. You guys were great today. All right.